You join me tonight in Genesis 32. Genesis 32. We'll look at a passage tonight that I think it's one of those passages that we occasionally reference. We have some, many of us might have some familiarity with it, but maybe we haven't just kind of dove off into it before, or maybe it's been a long time. I know for me it's that would be the case. It's just been a long time since I've kind of dove off into this passage. I want to look at the text in the book of Genesis in chapter 32 that it would be commonly looked upon as the time that Jacob wrestled with the Lord. Jacob wrestling with the Lord. In this text, I think the thing that we're going to see is what happens when we meet God, when we're confronted, in a sense, face to face with who God is, with God Himself, with the reality of the Lord. I think we understand that God's at work in our life. He's accomplishing His purposes in this world. But we've got to look and realize that there are times where we are more, I guess, in a more real way or in a more observable way from our perspective when we come face to face with God or His truth. And so we have to, I think, look at this passage and see how is it that we will respond when we meet the Lord in that way. This text is going to kind of describe the events of Jacob's face-to-face encounter with God. So we'll have to ask the question, how should we respond when we encounter the Lord in our life? I want to look at this passage together. I'm going to begin in verse 24 and look at this text. There the Bible says this in chapter 32, beginning in verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaks." But he said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" He said, "Jacob." And he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked, saying, "Tell me your name, I pray." And he said, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, "For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved." Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him, and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. So here in this text, as we kind of jump into it, we think one of the first things perhaps that we might recognize is that, I think maybe I want to say on the front end, we got to realize that this wrestling match of sorts, okay, this is done not for God's benefit, obviously. It's done for Jacob's benefit. And even though we see this struggle taking place, this in a real sense, when we encounter God in this way, or when we wrestle with God, we come face to face with God, we struggle against the Lord in some sense in vain if we're trying to get to the place of our own desires and purposes. Jacob, if you remember, in the context of what's going on here, Jacob was returning to his home. Jacob was heading to meet Esau, who he thought would be prepared to kill him. Jacob was in a difficult time of his life because he didn't know what was going to happen next. And so he's struggling. He's trying to protect his family. He's carried them over ahead of him. He's by himself, I think, which is another good thing to note. And all of a sudden, he finds himself in this wrestling match. One of the things that as I look at this passage, and I don't know that it's a, I don't think it's a truth we have to take from the text, but I think it's one practically that speaks to me and perhaps it'll speak to you, is that we have to wrestle with God on our own. right? There are those who will support us. There are those who will strengthen us. But ultimately, when it comes down to those spiritual victories that we have, we can be strengthened and we will be carried along by those around us. But when it comes to down to just between us and God and trying to walk more into the image of Christ and do live more as God would have us to live, what we find out is that's at a certain point, that's an individual endeavor. Yes, we have the fellowship of the saints, but we have to deal with God as individuals, right? Somebody else isn't going to do my wrestling for me. One of the things that happens, I think, when we look at it wrongly, we try to live kind of on the coattails of someone else's wrestling with God, what we have is we end up with a whole lot of people that are following after an individual and not God himself. What happens is somebody else has wrestled with God, perhaps as they've studied the Word of God, and they've arrived at an understanding of the Word of God, and they've put it out there, whether they've preached about it or they've written a book or they've done whatever, and they've kind of put it out there into the world, and rightfully so, as they're trying to proclaim the truth. And someone will come along and they'll read it, they'll listen to it, they'll hear about it in whatever way, shape, or form. And the next thing you know, it's, well, I kind of like that idea. I'm going to go along with it. I haven't wrestled with God about that truth. Maybe it's a truth I had some conflict about and I was kind of seeking it out. Maybe there's a biblical issue. Maybe there's something going on in my life that I'm trying to figure out what the Bible has to say. I stumble across this. I don't need to just take this person's word for it, because maybe they've done some wrestling with God and here's where they've arrived, but I need to wrestle for myself. I think we need to benefit from those who teach us. I think we need to benefit from those out there who do good biblical scholarship. But when it comes down to the very bottom, we've got to make sure that we're not just talking about other people's wrestling matches. That we're, in fact, doing the wrestling ourselves. See, God's all-powerful. It's foolish to think that if God, if we're having an encounter with God in this way, that we would just be able to say, well, God, I kind of like what that guy says about that. Well, that's all well and good. Where are you? Is this a truth that you've taken to heart? Is this a truth that you're prepared to live in light of? Or is it just something that sounded like a good idea? Jacob is kind of set upon here by this man. He's wrestling. He doesn't really understand what's going on. He's on his own. He's in the midst of a difficult circumstance. And what does it tell us in the text? It says he began to wrestle with him until the breaking of day. Well, what do we learn there? Well, we learn that sometimes being confronted, coming face to face with the Lord in that sense, it's not always just something that comes and goes quickly. There are times where we've got to strive with the Lord. There are times when we, whether it be in prayer, whether it be in study of the Word, whether it be in dealing with some issue of life and trying to kind of wrestle it down and understand what God would have me to do according to His truth, sometimes that's a process. Without kind of diving off into the weeds of it, I would tell you, for me personally, there was a particular issue, a biblical issue, where there are good godly people that had an understanding about some things that are kind of practical life, but really connected to what the Bible says. And I was kind of in one area and said, yeah, that's good, and that's how I want to, that's kind of where I want to live with it. And then I stumbled upon this other view of how this would be applied to my life, this truth. And as I wrestled with it, it was like a process of really over a year, because of some emotional attachment and kind of the length of attachment I had to kind of what I was doing in this vein of practical theology and living out this truth. And I finally had to say, no, that's not the biblical thing. But it took a long time. And we got to be willing to wrestle. We got to be willing to do that type of work. I think that's why we often have a problem where, as Christians, where there are pieces of our understanding of God's Word, we'll never get to the bottom of all of it on our own. We know that. We'll never understand all of it fully because we're not God. But there's times where we're very, very shallow because we've refused to do the work. We refuse to wrestle. We farmed it out to others to wrestle for us. Hey, I appreciate you being attentive people that listen to what I got to say when I preach. I think there's a role for that. I think it's one of the primary things we should do in a worship service is the Word of God should be preached. I believe all those things. But you need to be as those who Paul speaks of, the Bereans, who would get a hold of these things for yourself and make sure that I'm not feeding you a load of hogwash. Because I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't happen too often, but I'm wrong once in a while. On occasion. I don't know if y'all are like this. We were talking about this the other night at my house, but I don't know if y'all had a parent that when you kind of just proved them wrong in a way they couldn't kind of wiggle out of, just goofing around, they say, go get the calendar. We got to write it down. I was wrong today, right? It happens to me once a calendar year at least that I'm wrong. So my encouragement to you is to wrestle with these things because I don't know. God's not going to confront me about your issue. Maybe he'll use me to say something that'll speak to it, but I don't know the convictions of your heart and the wrestlings of your mind. He's wrestling with him. He's wrestling with him until daybreak. He's opposing this man. He doesn't know who he's got his hands on when this happens. He goes on to, excuse me, to tell us that all of a sudden, Jacob gets in a situation where first he thought he could win, but then kind of God showed him something different, knocked his hip out of socket just to make sure he understood who is in control of this thing. And Jacob came to a place where he recognized what? He said that, I can't win. I can't win this thing. There's no way for me to prevail here. Now, to his credit, he decides he's going to hold on till the bitter end, do the best that he can do. His hip's knocked out of socket. He knew he's not going to prevail over this man, but he's going to hang on, determined not to give up, if at all possible. I think the Apostle Paul understood this, right? This picture of being in the midst of even weakness, right? Paul talked about that in a couple of places, about weakness. Jacob finds himself weak. He finds himself unable to prevail. Paul talked about the same thing in 2 Corinthians 12:10. And I didn't write that down, but if they'll pop that up there, I'll read it. 2 Corinthians 12:10, they'll get up here in a second. It says, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I believe Jacob's learning here. Jacob had been who? And we're going to talk about his name in just a moment. He had been this guy that had kind of slid his way around through life. He was the trickster. He was the liar. And now he finds himself in a situation he can't wiggle out of. He finds himself weak. Paul says something related to this in Ephesians chapter 6 as well. Be the next verse up there. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, he talks about this. I'm sorry, I'm putting you all on the spot there. That's my fault. Ephesians 6, 10. I should have wrote them down. I could have turned there, but I... They'll get it up there. They're quick on that stuff. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Right? So, the only position for you or for me of strength is in the Lord. But see, the way that it seems to work with God is that the only way we get to that position of strength of in the Lord is in the recognition of our own weakness. The place where we're the strongest is when we realize that we are weak and he is strong. And that's really difficult for me. I think it's difficult for all of us, that recognition. Here's Jacob, right? He's wrestling, and his hip's knocked out of socket. He's just hanging on for dear life. He's struggling with the Lord. And now what happens? Well, the Lord says, let me go. The day's breaking. I'm getting out of here. And so Jacob asks for this blessing, which is interesting. And then the blessing is going to come in the form of a name change. As we recognize that strength can only be found in the Lord. This is what Jacob's finding out. The only strength that he's actually going to have is when the Lord grants it to him, pictured here by the changing of his name, going from he who is the trickster, going from all of that to being one who is going to be the father of many. Right, he is going to be the one that fleshes out, begins the fleshing out process in a broader sense of the promise to Abraham of his descendants numbering the stars in the sky. But we're going to understand that we got to understand that when we encounter God face to face, one of the things we have to face is our true nature. And that's what Jacob's facing here. When the Lord asked him, "What is your name?" He has to say, "Jacob." And all that entails, the trickster, the liar, the one who swindled his brother with the help of his mother, the one who had done all these things, the one who had stolen the blessing and the birthright. He had done all of these things. God's making him confront the reality of who he was so that God could bless him and he could become who he was supposed to be in the power of the Lord. That's a really a picture of salvation, isn't it? If we're going to be those that want to claim we know the Lord Jesus Christ, I think we are on a Wednesday night in a church. That's predominantly who we're talking to here, but that may not always be the case. But if someone's going to come to know Christ, they're truly going to repent, they're truly going to have faith in Jesus, the thing that has to happen before all of that is that they have to face the reality of who they are face to face before God. And that reality for all of us is that we are sinners in need of a Savior. I'm wicked and I need redemption. Jacob had to face up to who he was, the past that he had, all that he had done. And he again, God used all of that in the way that God uses all things. But Jacob had some things to answer for. And so he has to say, "This is who I am. I'm Jacob." And so God's going to turn around and bless him. See, God's got to strip us down, got to break us down, before he's going to build us back up into the image of Christ. We have to be humbled before we can be strengthened and blessed in that way. That's the process. That's the humility that comes in repentance and faith. It's acknowledging, I can't do it, only God can. He says, "I'm Jacob." God says in verse 28, "Your name shall..." And he said, that the man who he's wrestling with, which I didn't get into this, but who's he wrestling with? I don't know about you and your translation, but everywhere it says "he," referencing this man, or it says "man," in my translation, it's capitalized. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, it means that the majority of biblical scholars would say this is no angel that Jacob wrestles with, that he is wrestling with God. He does say that in the text. Well, what does that mean? The Bible tells us that no man has seen God. Speaking of the Father, well, who's he wrestling? I would say he's wrestling a pre-incarnate Christ. Right? We call those Christophanies or theophanies in the Old Testament. This is Jacob wrestling, in my opinion, with the second person of the Trinity in some pre-incarnate reality that's beyond my understanding. I don't want to explain it to you down to the fine point because I don't understand it down to the fine point, but that's what I believe to be taking place. He's wrestling, and God tells him, okay, you're Jacob. But now he says, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." When you encounter God face to face, you're changed. You have to be confronted with the old man, the old woman, the person that you were before. But you're transformed. It seems to be that that's something that's coming up in the messages I've preached over the last couple weeks, this idea of transformation. And I think it is because of perhaps on my end of preparation, some of the thinking that God's been bringing into my heart and my mind is just the idea of the scary reality that there are many people out there professing Christ that have never truly been transformed. If you've encountered the risen Christ, if you've encountered God, if that's true about what you're saying about yourself, if that's true, you won't be the same. You'll be completely transformed. That's what happens to Jacob. His identity has changed. He's gone from being Jacob, all about himself, all about being getting what he wants, when he wants, by whatever means he decides, and now he's being transformed into one who would be the father of the nation of Israel, the father of the heads of the tribes. God's transforming him. When you meet him face to face, God reveals your true nature, but he also transforms you. But it often comes at a price. It often comes at a price. Jacob asks about this man's name, and there he gets no answer. God says, "Why is it that you ask about my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob says, he's in verse 30, that he's seen God face to face and his life is preserved. He speaks about that. But what's it say at the end of verse 31? And he limped on his hip. And that muscle shrank. That's what the text tells us, which tells us that most likely Jacob walked with a limp probably the rest of his life. If that muscle shrank up, it wasn't something that, you know, it wasn't just that it popped out of place, that he knocked it out, but he knocked it out and that muscle is shriveled up. And so Jacob carried this encounter with him in his body for the rest of his life. I think in the very same way, when we wrestle with God, whether it's in salvation, when we come to know Christ, we just got done talking about transformation, which means that our lives are going to look differently. There's some things that are going to be true about us going forward that are no longer true about us in the past. Those things aren't always painful, but they can be. But even as Christians, as we go through this world, as we go through this life, there are times when we're confronted with the truth of God and we understand that because of what God has said, we have to live a certain way and it comes with a particular price in our life, and we may carry the wounds of that. We may carry the difficulty of that all the way through our lives. We carry the difficulties of our own sin, but sometimes we even have to carry the weight, we have to carry the scars of God correcting us and putting us where we need to be. Being transformed and changed, sometimes we lose things we never thought we would lose. When we stand for truth, sometimes we lose things we never thought we would lose. If you're going to live for Christ, it's very possible you'll lose relationships with certain people that just can't believe that you'd think that way. Friends, that's becoming more the norm. There is a tragic, tragic rise out in the world. If you observe, you listen to anything kind of going on, where people that love God have sought to raise their families well, and then they have kids that grow up and they go off and they get different ideas and they begin to believe other things and believe the lies of the world. And they get out there, and it's not just that they embrace another ideology. That's difficult enough. It's that then all of a sudden they want to turn back at the lives that they've seen their parents or their family live all of this time and look at it and all of a sudden say, if you're going to continue to live that way, I'm no longer going to have anything to do with you. How dare you stand on biblical truth in that area and that area and that area? How dare you vote this way? How dare you believe this way? How dare you do this? There's no longer just my ideology is different and we may clash over that once in a while. It is so dramatically on the rise of the severing of families over these kinds of issues, of simply standing on the truth and saying, I'm sorry, you're going that way. I don't think you should, but I can go with you there. Friends, some of you probably know people like that if you're not somebody like that. Or you know that's potentially out there. That's why we see the, That's why I've seen, from my perspective, I've seen many people who I believe were faithful Christian leaders over the past 10 or 15 years who have changed their views on issues, not because the Bible has changed, but because there was somebody close to them that embraced a different kind of lifestyle, they embraced a different ideology, and they came to a place where they had to choose to stand for the truth or potentially lose that relationship, and they could not dare think about losing that relationship. Do I want you or me or anyone who loves the Lord and loves His Word to lose relationship because we were trying to do what God expects us to do? No, I don't want that to happen to you, but I'm here to tell you that it might. And if it does, you'll carry it with you. You carry it with you the rest of your life. Jacob was never the same. God gave Jacob a new name. But he continued to struggle at times, I'm sure, with the old Jacob. And don't you imagine, whenever he got into that kind of, when I want to put Jacob in a kind of a modern mindset, I always kind of put Jacob in the hustler mindset. He's kind of a hustler, kind of slick, quick talking, get what he wants out of a situation. Do you ever think that when Jacob kind of got in one of those situations and he thought he might manipulate and do things and move things to his own advantage, you ever think that all of a sudden his hip started aching a little bit and he kind of grabbed onto that and said, oh, that's not who I am anymore? I think that's why Paul talked about a thorn in the flesh. Because when Paul wanted to act like the old man, when he was stepping into the reality of what he called himself, the chief of sinners, and when all of those things, when Paul started to drift, do you think that thorn in the flesh reared up on him? I bet it did. I think these things have a purpose in our life, even sometimes if they're painful. God desires to make permanent changes in our lives. He wants us to give us a new life. Again, that's the reality of salvation. He wants to transform our life. He wants to make us more into the image of Christ. But I want to, with the warning about the potential cost and consequence, I also want to leave you tonight with the encouragement. Jacob's sacrifice and the way that he lived beyond this time, though he was not perfect, it left an impact. Jacob wrestling with God and going forward from this point a new man, it left an impact. We can tell that just by this little note of commentary that we get here in verse 32. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip and the muscle that shrank. They remembered that Jacob had wrestled with God and he had come away from that a new man. There was a legacy left behind. We see that. Hey, the tribes of Israel weren't perfect. We know that. Jacob's sons weren't perfect. We know that. But he left a legacy that was remembered, and it all started with him wrestling with God and being blessed of God, being transformed by God from Jacob into Israel. So my encouragement is to you, yeah, it may come with a price. Yeah, it may come with a limp, but it also comes with a legacy. If we will live in light of our transformation, if we will live in light of our salvation, the reality of God make taking us from being the old man into the new man, if we will live to the glory of God in that way, we will leave behind an eternal legacy. It'll be greater than any material legacy we can leave behind. And there may not be everybody in our bloodline that grabs onto that legacy, but surely there'll be some, because they remembered Jacob wrestled with God. Your friends, your family, your co-workers, those around you, your church family, they may see you wrestling with God, wrestling with the circumstances of life, and they will remember and tell others of the testimony of how God changed you, how God used you, how God was glorified in the way that you chose to live in light of His blessing and transformation of your life. Be encouraged, saint. Christianity comes with a price, to be sure, but it is a price worth paying, and it leaves behind an eternal legacy to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for the faithfulness you show to each of us in our weakness. I thank you for the transformation that you work in those that you save. And I pray we'd all be reminded, Lord, of the wonderful, wonderful truth of our salvation, of being changed from the old man to the new. I pray we wouldn't take it for granted. We wouldn't soon forget. And I pray that we would be content, Lord, to seek to live in faithfulness and leave a legacy that honors you above all. We may not leave a kind of a legacy that puts our names on buildings or something of that nature. But Lord, if we leave an eternal legacy that honors you, it will outlast all of those things. So Lord, we love you tonight. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank y'all.